Venerable religious and dear parishioners, I would like to share some history with you as we speak about the Immaculate Conception today. And I would like to talk about how it relates to the history of our country, because this is, after all, the patronal feast. And the roots of devotion to the Immaculate Conception, of course, would go back to the Spaniards. As a matter of fact, it would go back to Our Lady of Guadalupe. And never forget, Our Lady of Guadalupe is the Immaculate Conception. Remember that she told Juan Diego when she appeared to him in 1531, "I am the one who crushes the serpent." And that's the theological, or a definition that can be used theologically to describe the Immaculate Conception, because at the very first moment of her conception, the devil wanted to have that influence on her soul, which he has on all of the other children of Adam and Eve through original sin, but he could not. He was repelled, because at the very first instant of her existence, God kept that stain, that terrible blotch from the soul of original sin. That's what we celebrate. And so by that very fact that Mary was never under the control, dominion, influence of Satan in any way, even from the beginning of her existence, she is crushing the head of the serpent. And that is a fulfillment of the prophecy from Genesis, when God promises to send a redeemer, and he promises to send the redeemer through a woman. "I will set up enmities between thee and the woman," God said to Satan in the form of the serpent. "And she shall crush thy head." Whenever he cannot control her, and of course he never can, she is wielding her power over him. So I just find it so interesting, historically, theologically, devotionally, that the roots of this devotion to the Immaculate Conception go to the very beginnings of American history as we know it from the colonial era onward. Our Lady appeared to them, and we're going to be celebrating that feast day in 4 days. So I don't want to focus on the history of the Spaniards, and historically they've had a tremendous devotion to the Blessed, or rather to the Immaculate Conception. It was the Franciscans who were in the lead in promoting and defending the Immaculate Conception throughout their history, and of course it was the Franciscan friars that came. They were the first missionaries, at least, and the most widely active missionaries in the New World. So they brought with them that devotion to the Immaculate Conception. And to this day, that devotion is still there among the Mexican people. It's still the custom for traditional Catholic Mexicans, when they go to confession, before they even start, "Ave Maria Purissima." Hail, O Mary, most pure. They're honoring the Immaculate Conception every single time they go to confession. I remember Father Gerard explaining during his Silver Jubilee talk at the Fatima conference. He said when he first started hearing confessions for the Mexican people, they would say that Ave Maria Purissima, and then the very first, they would not start. He says, "What's wrong? You're supposed to tell me your sins." And then he found out he was supposed to say something in return, like Ave Maria Sanctissima himself, or I'm not sure exactly what it is the priest says, but he had to learn that. So I don't want to focus on that today, even though I've spent 5 minutes on it already. Let's focus on the Immaculate Conception history. And I want to specifically mention the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception, the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception that is in Washington, D.C. And I will say this with some sadness. Why? Because that shrine, along with practically every other church in the world, is in the hands of the modernist Vatican II, and the abomination of the new mass and the new liturgies go on in these churches. But nevertheless, the history is Catholic, and it is our heritage, and that's what I want to reflect on today as we celebrate this wonderful feast. The Basilica of the Immaculate Conception is one of the 10 largest cities, 10 largest churches in the world. And it is the tallest habitable building, if you want to use that word, in Washington, D.C. It is absolutely massive. Now, here's the history behind it. In 1792, John Carroll, the first bishop of America, consecrated the newly created United States under the protection of the Blessed Virgin Mary under the title of the Immaculate Conception. See, this was new information for me. I thought that it was in the mid-1800s that the bishops voted on this, but they were looking back at their heritage and they saw that the first bishop of the United States commended, consecrated, and trusted, you might say, this fledgling country to Our Lady's Immaculate Conception. And this was before it was solemnly proclaimed in 1854 by Pope Pius IX. And in 1847, at the Council of Baltimore reiterated this episcopal choice. So they voted, and it was unanimous, let's all dedicate this country, and this time we will submit it to the Holy Father to make sure that we have his approval and blessing on it. And Pope Pius IX gladly approved of it on February 7th, 1847, and then it was publicly proclaimed several months later, interestingly, July of 1847. Now, July is, of course, when we celebrate our Independence Day. So it was around that time that American Catholics, and indeed anybody that would listen, were told, this country is under the protection of the Immaculate Conception. And this would be the same pope who, in 1854, so that's 7 years later, he makes the solemn proclamation. This is raised it to the highest status of dogmatic teaching, and he says, this is revealed by God, that from the first moment of her existence, Mary was preserved from original sin. By the way, there was a miracle for Pope Pius IX. It was shortly before, I think it was shortly afterwards, and I'm sorry I didn't look up the details of this miracle, but he was having a papal audience in some room. I think it wasn't maybe the Vatican, but one of the churches or places in Rome, and the floor collapsed, at least where the Pope was sitting, and he was found safe. You should have been killed when you have a structural collapse like that. And he was holding the image of the Immaculate Conception. So Our Lady was taking care of her beloved son, Pope Pius IX. But anyway, getting back to America, Bishop Thomas Joseph Shahin, the fourth rector of the Catholic University of America in Washington, proposed constructing a national shrine to the Immaculate Conception, and he took his appeal to Pope St. Pius X on August 15, 1913. This was about a year before this saintly pope died. The pope, needless to say, enthusiastically approved the plan. Of course, you should build a national shrine to the Immaculate Conception. She is your special patroness. So make it big, make it magnificent in honor of the Mother of God under this title. And the Pope gave personally $400. This was of his own personal money, not Vatican money. And in today's money, that's close to $10,000. He says, here, use this for building your basilica. So in January of 1914, he published the first issue of Salve Regina, a newsletter meant to stir enthusiasm for his project. And it was circulated to dioceses throughout the country, and financial donations began to pour in. In 1915, Father Bernard McKenna of Philadelphia was appointed by Sheehan as first director of the National Shrine. He oversaw the construction of the shrine until his death in 1932. And what happened is that the construction stalled during the Great Depression. As you know, it began in 1929 with the stock market crash, and the economy was in terrible condition. Really, pretty much until the time World War II began in 1941. By the way, yesterday, 75th anniversary of the bombing of Pearl Harbor and the beginning of World War II. As a matter of fact, it was on December 8th, ironically, of 1941 that President Roosevelt, in joint session of Congress, asked for that declaration of war. The Constitution doesn't allow the president to declare it. Congress has to declare it. And it was unanimous except for one vote. Yes, we have to go to war. It was a necessary thing. So the foundation stone, the cornerstone, had been laid in 1920, but as I said, in the 1930s, it pretty much slowed down to a standstill because the money just wasn't there. And then even during World War II, it couldn't go on because of the great need to fund the war effort. So after the war, in 1953, this is several years after the war, American bishops under the leadership of John Knoll, Archbishop of Fort Wayne, and Patrick O'Boyle, Archbishop of Washington, pledged to raise the funds necessary to complete the upper church. So you see, they were already offering Mass in the crypt, the basement, so to speak, a very large crypt where the Mass could be offered, but it was in the complete church that was, at a standstill. So after the war, 1953, let's start this again, let's finish the upper church, which of course is going to be much more magnificent than the crypt. And on November 20th, 1959, the great upper church was dedicated and was operational. So the true Mass was being offered there. And so I wanted to share this with you to show why and how fitting we have this devotion to the Immaculate Conception. And personally, each one of us should grow in this devotion, not just because it's a doctrine of our faith, but because this is the patroness of our country. And look how badly we need Our Lady. We see the terrible divisions going on in America. We see the loss of faith, the loss of morals, the destruction of the family going on, the breaking of God's commandments, the false understanding of what independence means, what freedom means. Unfortunately, far too many think that that means independence and freedom means the licentiousness, the freedom to commit sin. That's an abuse of freedom. And true independence is found by dependence on God. I was thinking today is kind of like a spiritual 4th of July in the sense that it's the patronal feast of our country. And of course, we have the right to separate from England, to declare ourselves independent from England, and to found a new country, a new government. But where so many went wrong is to say, now we can be independent from God. Worst mistake possible. How can we be independent from God? Every breath we take, every heartbeat is because of God's gift. We can't do anything good without God. And who knew this better than our Blessed Mother? She is the epitome of freedom. Freedom through dependence. Freedom through obedience. The one who did the will of God perfectly at every single second of her existence. Of course, the Immaculate Conception was not her choice. She didn't exist yet. She couldn't have possibly have chosen it. That was God's gift to her, and her obedience back to God, her humble submission was giving her gift back to God. And of course, God continued to give her gift upon gift upon gift. She gave him, or God gave to her, to be his own mother. But never forget how Mary kept giving the gift of humble obedience to God over and over and over throughout her life. That's what makes her so great. Not just the gifts that God gave to her, but also her response to those gifts. We do well to praise unceasingly our Blessed Mother. Why? Because it comes from God. And when we praise her, we are praising God. You know, I like to say that if you want to learn about a great artist, you can study either the life of the artist or you can study his works or a particular work of his. And let's take Michelangelo for a moment. It took 9 years to paint the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. 9 years. And the Last Judgment. I think the Last Judgment took 5 years. The ceiling took 4. And of course, being the Renaissance, unfortunately, they needed more clothing should have been on those images, but that was the way the Renaissance was. But you cannot doubt the unbelievable craftsmanship and detail and history and comprehension of the most profound subjects that he painted into that ceiling. And he painted it as plaster. It's not just painting on, because painting would fade, but if it's done on wet plaster so that when the plaster dries, it will never fade because the color is soaked into the wall. The last time I was there, I had that privilege to be there, the guide was pointing out to us, so we were standing. And of course, you're just taking in this unbelievable understanding of the talent of Michelangelo. You learn about Michelangelo by looking at this ceiling. And then in the back, he's pointing out something. He says, look how there's that curvature in the ceiling. And yes, it looks completely like a curved ceiling. You know, it's kind of like ours, not just not as much. And he said, guess what? It's not curved. He painted that illusion in. It's a flat ceiling that looks perfectly, you know, it has curves in it. So what do you say? Wow, wow, look at Michelangelo. So as we're praising the Sistine Chapel, we're praising the author, the artist. When we praise the Immaculate Conception, we are praising the one who created such a spotless, incredible work that we can't comprehend it. It's not infinite. Only God is infinite. But Our Lady is the greatest masterpiece after the infinite mystery of the hypostatic union, the incarnation of Christ. She's our mother. And she's our patroness. Honor her, not just by praising her and praying to her, but imitating her. Be more like her. Of all the virtues that America needs, purity, we think of how so much impurity is around, such a terrible defiling of the sixth and ninth commandments of God. Just a violation of God's beautiful plan, but it demands virtue and demands holiness and purity. So pray for greater purity in your life. Pray for purity in our country. And again, by imitating these virtues of Our Lady, we will always honor her more and more and more. Let us thank her for being our patroness now, since basically the beginning of our country's beginning, and even before, with the colonial era, the Immaculate Conception has been there. What a day to celebrate. God bless you on this wonderful feast. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.